I want to talk about wisdom tonight. And wisdom is something that everybody wants, I think. I've ever met anyone who has ever voiced a desire to be a fool or any pride in being a fool. In fact, most people who are fools don't believe themselves to be fools, and they think that they're right and that everyone else is a fool. In fact, there are probably a great many people, perhaps the majority of the individuals in the world, who would think that we're the fools for believing that there is a Jesus, believing that there is a God who would be so humble as to reveal himself to us in the way that he did, that he should come as a man, not as a king, not as a lord over us in that flesh moment, in that body, but as a servant, to reveal the great love of the Father. What an amazing thing. And I'm sure there are people out there who think that we're foolish or fools to even consider that. But we would say that most people would think and say that they want wisdom, and maybe a lot of people would think that they're wise even though they aren't. You know, you can spend a bit of time on social media. You know, some of the things I like to watch sometimes, and actually I was talking with Sean a bit about it at one point recently, where sometimes I'll see like a police chase where the person gets pulled over and then there's an interaction between the police and the individual who's been stopped. And then when you watch these interactions, sometimes you think, what is wrong with this person that they would behave to this extreme? And when there's a consequence for their bad behavior, they act as though they're surprised. Like, how dare you do this to me? What is happening? Why are you doing this to me? And it's really, really bizarre. I saw one actually where the individual spat on the police officer. Yeah. And the police officer took the person and threw them like 6 feet away from them onto the ground and then piled on top of them. And of course, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, you spat on him. Anyways, that's not wise, right? But we as believers, hopefully there's no one in this room who would behave like that now, even if maybe at one time in a foolish past you might have. That's not something anyone in this room or anyone watching, nobody would do that. But we would say we want wisdom, right? So let's pick it up here in Proverbs 4. We'll start here at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She shall deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. That sounds good to me. Sounds good to me that I should receive a crown as a result of having wisdom, and that my years should be many. It's interesting because in terms of years long life, you know, certainly we've heard where there's a purpose and a plan that God has for us that we should accomplish in this life. And in fact, even this morning we were singing that song about the fact that if you're still alive, if you're still here, there's work to be done and get to doing it. There's a plan that God has for us. And, you know, Pastor Bronk was teaching, if it wasn't last conference, it was the conference before, that we should desire to live at least 120 years for the purpose of accomplishing what God has for us to do. And certainly, I want to have the wisdom to be able to attain to the max life that is given to me to have. But that also that those years would be as good as they possibly could be. Certainly that's part of what we're seeing here as a promise, is that if we should obtain wisdom and obtain understanding, that we should have a good life and the kind of life where we receive a crown, but also long years in our lives. You know, and that crown being, I think in some senses, where people would recognize the wisdom we operate in. You know, King Solomon was considered the most wise of all the wise that ever had been, right? And he wrote so much of the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and we see the wisdom that was just oozing out of him, and the fact that, you know, people from the world, the known world at that time, would come to him, and they would be blown away, not just at the wisdom, but what wisdom had gained for him. That the kingdom of Israel probably was at its peak at that point, in terms of wealth, in terms of, you know, sometimes we see a movie where you know, somebody's coming into a great kingdom and you see the opulence of it. I can only imagine that Israel at that time, that the people who lived under King Solomon, they were at the best that they ever had been. You know, you could get, you know, imagine now we pay $2.50 for a gallon of gasoline. But imagine under a king like Solomon or a leader like Solomon that we'd be paying like a penny a gallon, because life would be so good under the wisdom of such a king, right? And we could boast to all the other nations, wait, you paid $80 to fill your gas tank? They paid me to fill my gas tank. I don't know. I mean, it's great. Oh, you're worried about electric cars? Not us. But anyways. But wisdom, and wisdom for long life. And I think in terms of, you know, sometimes animals, Pastor Jim actually showed us recently a picture of an animal that had climbed up a telephone pole or whatever it is, and touched the electrical wires and basically died there, and its corpse is just hanging from the, it's kind of morbid, but you think, what kind of animal, like, what was it doing? Why was it doing that? I remember once my mother told me that she found a squirrel dead in a tree because it somehow got caught upside down in a hole and then died there. And you think, well, wow, you know, imagine there are people who die stupid deaths because they lack wisdom and they're foolish. There's a thing called, I think it's called cave crawling or something like that, where people like to explore caves. And the more unexplored it is, the better, because they want to be the first people to find something. But people die in these caves on a regular basis because they squeeze themselves into these positions that they can't get out of. It's terrible. It's horrifying. I can't understand. I cannot relate to that. I have no interest to squeeze myself into a hole this big and see what's on the other side of it. No thanks. But then you have the guy who, a couple years ago, thought it would be a good idea to put a firecracker on his head and set it off on the 4th of July. And, you know, we kind of shake our head. That man died. And he was 40 years old, and he had children. Now imagine that that's your dad. And, you know, you go to work, you know, start a new job or something, and in conversation, people start talking about their parents, and you don't want to talk about your dad because he did something really foolish. You don't want to be people to know that you're the one who, because that guy, I mean, he made the headlines. Oh, that was your dad? Ugh. Foolishness, right? But it says here, get wisdom, get understanding. And understanding, of course, it's the comprehension of a thing, or the assimilation and the conformity to the knowledge and the mastery of that knowledge, in terms of you come to understand a subject to the extent that now you can apply the knowledge to that subject. And I recently gained some new understanding about gas-powered hot water tanks. So we have a hot water tank. It's powered by natural gas or heated by natural gas. And on Wednesday night, just before we left for church, I went to feed the cat, Mr. Jones, the cat. And Mr. Jones, where we feed him, he's inside the closet where the furnace and the hot water tank are. He's got a little cat door. He can come in and out. And so I open the doors, and there's the hot water tank, and there's a little thermostat with a little blinking blue light. And if that goes out, it means the pilot light is out. And for some reason, and I think I figured out why, because I've gained so much new understanding recently, that light was out. So I was like, okay, I'll feed the cat, give him some water, and I'll relight the pilot light. Well, I get down on my hands and knees, because unfortunately it's down there, and you got to open the little cover, and you can look inside, and there's a little glass window where you can see where the pilot light should be. And it's a really simple process. You push a knob, you hold it in, and then you push a lighter button, like it sends a spark or something. Click, click, click until it lights. And then you hold the button until the light starts flashing again, and then you turn it to the desired temperature. Simple enough, right? So I follow the process, click, click, click. Okay, the pilot's lit. And I can see that it's lit in the little glass window, and I'm maybe 6 inches, 8 inches from that little glass window. And the blue light starts flashing. I turn it to where the desired temperature, and all of a sudden, the pilot goes out, but the blue light is still flashing. And I think, it's never done this before. So I think, I'll just swish it back down to light, push the button in, hit the button to light it again. Only all this time, gas was flowing. So from 8 inches from my face, I hit the ignition button and it goes boom. And I don't know if you know anything about hot water tanks, but there's a fire down at the bottom and there's a pipe for all that exhaust to come out the top. So it goes boom, scared the boop out of me. Really, it did. Because it was like, right? And then all this junk came flying out the top of it, because dust and dirt and debris or whatever it is. And my heart was pounding. It was, I guess there was too much gas. I should have turned it off, let the gas dissipate. I gained new understanding, right? Well, it wasn't over there, because then I was concerned. Did I break something? That, you know, should I maybe turn it off and bring a professional in? And so what I did is I went to the internet and read a whole bunch of stuff about natural gas hot water tanks that I didn't have before. Now I have understanding. Now I have wisdom to know, you know, when you go to relight the pilot, you got to make sure that it isn't overly saturated with natural gas. Praise the Lord. Now I get to live another 70 years. Thank you, Jesus. So research increased my understanding. And that understanding I can now use to apply to wisdom. Everybody wants to be wise. Everybody wants a good life. And a good life requires wisdom. Wisdom, of course, we understand is the ability to use knowledge and experience to make good judgments and to navigate through life's challenges. Good judgment, for example, is I don't go play golf during a lightning storm. Right? That's good judgment. Good judgment might be, it's an ice storm. They're not salting the roads. The roads are icy. I'm going to stay home. Right? Good judgment. Godly wisdom is wisdom that comes from the Father. Pretty simple, right? Father is the source of the wisdom and the understanding, and it makes us wise. To be wise is to possess knowledge, but not just knowledge and understanding. It's also the ability to apply that knowledge correctly given the situation. It's possessing discernment, you know, being shrewd, being able to assess a situation or people and act accordingly. You know, sometimes there have been people in my past who would ask me questions about God, and they had a genuine desire to know more about the Lord. They wanted to know more about what I believed or why I believed what I believed. They wanted to know more about Jesus, and it was genuine. But I got to learn pretty early on that sometimes, and I was able to discern because I became shrewd, that some people were asking questions just because they wanted to start a fight, start a debate, start something because they wanted to come at me. And I'm sure you've all experienced that at some point or another. To be wise means to be prudent. It means to make decisions carefully and not just be casual or you know, make a decision without consideration. You know, the king who is going off to war, he's got 10,000 soldiers, and the guy who's coming at him with 20,000, he's being prudent. He's going to discern whether or not, hey, can I with 10,000 turn back the guy with 20? Yay or nay, I'm going to decide from there how I'm going to proceed. That's wisdom. A wise person is judicious, meaning that they possess good judgment and good sense, right? And they are logical and rational. They're not led around by their emotions. How many people have made foolish mistakes because of love? They married the wrong person, they made foolish decisions, or they left a marriage because all of a sudden they were in love with somebody else, or whatever it might be, emotion leading them astray. A wise person doesn't do those things. So the instructions in Proverbs 4 is to get wisdom, but it's more than just getting it, it's to embrace it and make it a part of who you are, make it a part of your life, right? Simple enough. Everyone wants wisdom. Everybody does. Unless you're a foolish fool and you think you already have it. But everyone wants their life to be good. They want things to go well. They want to be as comfortable as they possibly can, right? I mean, who says, you know, they get up in the morning like, I hope it rains all day and I'm soaking wet and cold. Right? Nobody does that. Everybody wants it to be sunny every day, within reason. Unless you're growing a crop, you want it to rain then, but you know what I'm saying. Everybody wants wisdom to to make the right decision to then, you know, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what's going on, you have a trial happening, you want wisdom in that moment to be able to make the best decision for what's happening. And then we want peace. We want peace in our lives. We don't want drama. We want wisdom in our interactions with other people. If unless you're a broken individual yourself, you're not looking to have conflict with other people. You're not interested in that. And of course, we all want to prosper. I need and want more wisdom for, you know, the finances that Jamie and I are going to need 30, 40, 50 years from now. What do we do, Lord? How do we proceed? What would you have us do now? You know, I'm telling Michaela and Rebecca, and I've told them before, and I'll tell them again, and Michaela, you're listening. Hopefully Becca's listening. You're young. Start spending and some of your income now in investments. I don't remember who said it, but it's an investor, it's a financial guy, a zillionaire, who said basically one of the mightiest man-made forces in the world is compound interest. And I'm probably not saying it the way he said it, but you know what I'm saying. Compound interest is a powerful force. The earlier you start, the better. Do it. Amen? So everybody wants wisdom, but what are people doing about that? What are they doing to get the wisdom? How are they getting the wisdom? You know, if I were to poll everyone in this room, I'm sure some people have thought about getting wisdom, have maybe even come up with a plan to gain more wisdom, but aren't doing anything about it. They haven't followed through on the plan or aren't consistently following through on the plan. Others probably have a plan, are intentional, and are actually doing what they're supposed to do to gain more wisdom. And others perhaps have no idea. I want more wisdom. I know somehow my relationship with Jesus will produce more wisdom, but I don't really know how or what. Let's turn to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we're going to talk a bit about the fear of the Lord. And what we see, first of all, in verses 8 and 9, is that the wise, okay, you want to be a wise person, the first place we need to start is humility. There's a measure to which humility is a choice, in that we can feel, I'll speak for myself, I'm sure you can relate to this, there have been occasions, especially when I was younger and fighting with my little sister, that I could feel pride rising up in me, and I had an opportunity to say no to the pride, humble myself, and end the fight. And it's the same thing in every situation where we start feeling, there's a feeling, there's something you start experiencing emotionally, where you feel pride rising up. It's important that we should identify that, because when you identify it and know it and see that it's happening, you have an opportunity to say, no, I'm going to humble myself right now, even though everything in me wants to fight back, push back, resist. You know, sometimes Jamie will give me good advice, and part of me gets pricked a little because, hey, I'm the expert in this, or I know better. And sometimes, you know, my reaction may not always be the best towards Jamie. She's so patient with me. She's the best. But pride is like the enemy to wisdom, okay? You see here that a wise person, when they are reproved, they don't push back. They accept the correction. They accept what is being said to them, and they say, okay, I'll take this. Even if there's something in them that might, oh, man. I like to think of myself in the best way possible, and here I'm revealed to be not as great as I want everyone else to think me to be. But I'll accept the correction. I'll receive it, and it's going to make me better. It's going to cause me to grow in this area. Amen? I would have loved it on Wednesday, 5 minutes before we left for church, if somebody could have said, Alain, you're doing this wrong. That's not how you relight the hot water tank. And hopefully I would not have had too much pride and said, I've done this 100 times. I know what I'm doing. Hopefully I would have been able to say, okay, I'll receive correction and let them show me how to do it. But it says here, give instruction to a wise man. A wise man who receives instruction becomes wiser yet. And I think part of what makes a body of believers, of Christians, wise is the fact that we keep coming back. You know, we come to a church where we sometimes hear hard messages, and yet we're still here. So I'd like to congratulate you all on being wise, because you receive instruction and correction, and you keep coming back for more. Amen? And those of you online, goes for you too. Hallelujah. So the wise are humble, and they receive correction and instruction because they're wise enough to know this is for my good. Even if I'm embarrassed a little, even if I'm, you know, feeling a little humiliated a little, this is for my good. I receive it. And of course, knowledge of the holy brings forth understanding. The knowledge of the holy is how and why things in God's kingdom work. And last week we had several services in a row where Pastor Jim was laying out godly understanding of how the kingdom law works. Right? Hallelujah. It's amazing. We receive understanding as we sit and assimilate what Pastor Jim is teaching us, and it's creating knowledge of the holy that becomes part of the wisdom we can apply in life. Just like on Wednesday, I increased in understanding. Amen. When I was trying to relight the hot water tank. But we see here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, the fear of the Lord, just going to touch on this briefly, but the fear of the Lord, of course, includes the dread and terror of God. Our God, He is just, He is righteous, He is holy. And if you believe in Him and believe that His word is truth, then you know that the exercise of justice, His exercise of justice, should provoke dread and terror. It should. You know, King David understood the fear of God, right? Remember when he, out of pride, wanted to count the people of Israel, and a plague came upon the nation? And God said, hey, you've sinned, and I give you a choice. Either you let me judge you, or we'll bring in another nation. And he said, I put myself in the hands of a merciful God. Why? Because he, even though he had dread and terror of God, because he knew judgment was going to happen, he also knew that God was merciful and loving. And what was the, why was, how did he know that God would be merciful? It's because he was also repentant. He had a tender heart before the Lord, and when he sinned, he knew to humble himself before the Lord, right? It's kind of like that guy who spat on the police officer. He didn't humble himself and say, oh, I made a mistake. I got angry, I lost control of my emotions, and I acted out and I spat on you. I'm just going to lay here and let you arrest me. No, he fought back because his pride rose up instead of being repentant and recognizing that he had done wrong. So, of course, the fear of the Lord is to exalt Him. He is the truth giver. Anything else that is contrary to what He has said, that's a lie. So to fear Him means to receive that everything that He has said as that's the absolute truth. If anything else contradicts that, that's the wrong, that's the lie. And if there's anything in me that comes against something in the Word and has a hard time receiving it, then, Lord, I'm going to humble myself before You and say, I don't understand this, I'm challenged with this, but I'm going to let You have Your work in me because I know You're the truth, right? Sometimes people have the hardest time with forgiveness. Pastor Jim was talking about this on last Wednesday night in terms of, you know, unforgiveness is a death penalty. And a lot of people have a really, really hard time with forgiveness, especially when they feel they are justified in holding aught against somebody. Somebody legitimately did me wrong. There are witnesses. Everybody agrees that was wrong. Why? They did the wrong. What's the problem here, right? And yet the Lord says, you have to forgive. He is the truth. Amen? The fear of the Lord is to respect and honor Him. And of course, that ultimately means we obey what He said. If we say we honor Him, but we don't do what He has told us to do, then that's not really honoring Him. So I'll give you an illustration. Let's just turn back to Proverbs 7. Go to verse 18. Okay, so Proverbs 7 is talking about the harlot, the prostitute, the strange woman. And what it is it's an analogy or an illustration to define how the flesh works to tempt us into sin. Okay? But it's using a natural example for us to understand how the flesh works to get us to sin against the Lord. So verse 18, this strange woman, this harlot, is saying to a young man, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with flattering of lips, she forced him. And of course, it goes on. And basically, what it's talking about is he finally consents and relents to going with her. What we see here is the total absence of the fear of the Lord in this young man and in the flesh. So part of what's going on is, of course, this woman, she's trying to tempt him and is enticing him. And what she's saying is, let's go ahead and enter into sin. After all, the goodman, God, well, he's not coming back today, right? We all know Jesus is returning, but we don't know the day or the hour. And if any of us was 100% convicted and convinced of the fact that he was coming back tonight, we would have done things differently today, right? And I'm not even talking about sin. I probably would not have bothered with eating or washing. I would have been out in the streets telling everybody about Jesus till he got back, right? You get what I'm saying. So basically what she's saying, and this is what the flesh tells us, and I know you can identify with this, he's not coming back today. It's okay, we can do this, and then we'll repent afterwards. It's fine. But you know that if you're operating with the fear of God in your life, you don't dare do that. You tell the prostitute to shut up. I'm not listening to you. Get away from me, lady. Unclean, unclean. Shove her away and run away. Throw apples at her, whatever you have at hand. Just run. There's no fear of the Lord. And, you know, another example would be, who among us occasionally speeds? I'll admit, today on the way home, I was driving at 39 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. I drive at 39 because that is the most efficient speed for my car. At 39 miles per hour, my car shifts into sixth gear, and I get the best gas mileage. So I drive at 39. And I also know that cops don't pull people over at 39. But on my way home, while I was speeding, someone else from this church sped past me, going faster than 39, because they left me behind pretty quickly. No judgment. I was speeding too. But if there was a police officer sitting on his motorcycle with his radar, we wouldn't be doing that. I mean, actually, over here on, is it Research or whatever, there's always police officers. There's always a speed trap there recently, especially during the week. They're always sitting there, and I see people getting nailed all the time. And I'm like, 55, and if 35 is too fast. But we wouldn't do it. Like, I don't do it. I know he's there. I expect him. So the fear of the police officer keeps me in check. You get the point I'm making. If we truly have the fear of God, we don't do those things. If we truly fear God, not just the dread and the terror of the consequences of sin, but also the fear of God in terms of, I'm exalting you and I'm honoring you, and what you've said is truth, and I'm going to live according to it because it is the truth. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. So the fear of the Lord ultimately describes our attitude towards God, no matter what's going on around us. No matter what's happening at any given moment, no matter what the flesh might want at any given moment, what we might prefer right now, and so on and so on, we will do what he says. If you have a boss, many people have bosses. I have a boss, but it's kind of different. If you have a boss where you show up to work every day, Monday to Friday, at a set time, let's say it's 8 a.m., the boss says the work shift starts at 8 a.m., not 8:05, not 8:03, 8 a.m., and let's say the first break's at 10 to 10:15. Well, break is at 10 and ends at 10:15. Lunch is at noon till 1, not 11:58 till 1:05, noon till 1. And then the afternoon break and then quitting time and so on. But then the boss goes on holidays, and then what happens? Right? All of a sudden, everyone's late for work. Breaks are a little bit longer. Lunches, well, let's see when we get. Why? Because the boss isn't there. I remember when I worked for the government many, many years ago now, I worked 7:30 to 3:30. And at 7:30 in government, I'm one of the first people in the building. And my manager was not there. And periodically we'd have sit downs where we'd discuss work and so on, and, you know, kind of like a evaluation, employee evaluation. And she said to me, "It's come to me that you're frequently late for work," which shocked me because two things. One, I wasn't late to work. The second was, I'm alone. Who's reporting to you that I'm late? And then, of course, there was a third thing, which was she was regularly late for work. So I said, well, I find that very hard to believe. I don't know how to respond to this other than that this isn't true. But I'm a man of integrity. This really bothers me, this accusation. So what I'm going to do is from now on, every time I come into work, when I get to my desk, turn on my computer, the first thing I do is I'll send you an email because all the emails were timestamped. And you will see at what time I actually got to work and what time I got everything started up. Well, no, that won't be necessary. Oh, no, it absolutely is necessary. Because you're saying that somebody is saying that I don't come to work on time. So basically, for the next 4 or 5 years that I worked for her, every single morning I sent her an email without fail. And I was never late. Amen. That's not boasting. I used to work out first thing in the morning and my gym was at work, so I was there on time. Hallelujah. Cain. We heard about Cain this morning. You think he had the fear of the Lord? No way. Am I my brother's keeper? My goodness. The fifth commandment, right? Does anyone know which one's the fifth? Honor thy mother or thy father and thy mother. How does it go? That your days may be long upon the land. Honor thy father and mother. Most people I've heard in, let's say, last 20 or 30 years have said that once a child is 18 years old, that's it, they're on their own. And I've heard children say, hey, I'm 18, you can't tell me what to do. That is rebellion, 100%. It's not just rebellion against the parent, it's actually a rebellion against the Word of God. That is not honoring your father and your mother. I can honestly say that I didn't always honor my parents the way I should have when I was younger. I certainly did the best that I could on occasion. I was rebellious on other occasions. But as a general rule, I honored my parents. I know Jamie honored her parents. And I see that my daughters, even though, you know, we've navigated the transition from young adult to independent adult, and we've had to learn, we both had to learn, right? How that was going to work out and so forth. They've honored us in terms of how they've interacted with us. How many times have we seen, you know, teenagers just being snots and rude and unkind to their parents when their parents would give them instructions? You know, I don't want you doing such and such. Well, I know better and I'm going to do this and I don't want to do that. You don't know what you're talking about. Things are different now, as though we've never been 16 or 17 years old. We weren't there before. You know, everything's so completely different now that what you're experiencing can't possibly compare to what we're, you know, what we experienced at your age, right? It's not biblical for parents or for kids to do that. But the fear of God is like the honoring of the parents in terms of, even if we don't always understand or agree with, we honor. We say, okay, I'm gonna do what you say to me to do. I remember there was a story that somebody in our church way back in Quebec, he shared with us. He had a teenage son, and he was leaving for work, and his son was still sleeping, so he went and woke him up and said, hey, you need to get up, get ready, and go to school. And he said, nah, Dad, I'm going to sleep in a bit. I'm going to go get a haircut, then I'll go to school. No, you have to get up. Get a haircut after school. You have to get up, go to school, and that's the last of it. I don't want to hear any more about this. No, Dad, I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to go get a haircut, then I'll go to school. No, you have to go to school. Well, he had to go to work, so he left for work. Well, guess what? The kid did what he wanted to do. He slept in. He got up when he wanted to. He got dressed, got ready, got on the city bus to go get a haircut. Well, he's on the bus, and as the story goes, as this father told us, was the bus had three people, the bus driver, this young man, and another man. That's it. Two passengers on the whole bus. Well, he picks a seat, sits down, and all of a sudden, after a little while, the other man, big guy, gets up, sits down right beside him. What do you think's you think any good's about to happen, right? Of course not. The man leaned over and said, give me all your money, and if you say anything, I'll make you pay for it. So the guy, the kid, gave him the money, and the man got off at the next stop, and that was the end of it. Should he have honored his father? I think so. You think wisdom would have dictated, yeah, I'll honor my father, even though I want a haircut, I want to do this, I want to do that. I'll honor my father, I'll go to school, and guess what? All that would have been avoided. Amen? Hallelujah. That's a lot of wisdom. And sometimes there are things we can't see. We don't know. But someone who's greater than us, kind of like a parent, but God, sees something that we can't see and he says, don't go and do this. Well, there's no reason for not doing that, Lord. Why would you give me this instruction? I want to do this, and I can't conceive of any good reason why I wouldn't. I'm going to go, oh no, I guess I should have listened. Hallelujah. So I lived with my parents until I married, and I married at 24. And I joined the Navy when I was 17, turning 18, went through basic training and all the rest. Do you know that if my mother told me at 22, I don't want you doing this or that or the other thing, okay. Now, it was easier for me at 22 than it was at 16 to be obedient and honoring my mother or my father, because first of all, I was walking with the Lord at that point, but then also, a lot of the rebellion was gone, right? 18, 15, 16, it's easy to be rebellious, I think. We're trying to learn who we are. But, you know, I can honestly say, when I look at my life, I can see the hand of God's blessing on my life. He has been so good to me. So good to me. Amen. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? And you want the fruit of wisdom in your life? Well, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The first steps into wisdom is to fear Him. So think about it. When you were born, you didn't come forth out of the womb with the ability to walk. Right? Before you walked, you were balancing yourself. Before you were balancing yourself, you were pulling yourself up on furniture and holding on to the furniture, right? Before you were pulling yourself up on furniture, you were crawling. Before you were crawling, you were on your hands and knees. And you remember all the babies I've ever seen, they get on their hands and knees and they kind of rock their butts back and forth, like they're not quite moving yet. But before crawling was that, right? And before moving up onto their hands and knees was learning how to roll from their back to their belly. I remember that was a big deal. We were like, yay, they did it, they did it. We got so excited because they did something that we do every night without even realizing we're doing it in our sleep. But before they rolled onto their bellies, one day they suddenly noticed, I have feet. Do you remember when the babies, they figure out they have feet and they're like, oh, look at this. And then they figure out that they taste good and... Well, back then, their feet weren't gross. We ate all their corn niblets. Praise the Lord, they were so cute. So the fear of the Lord is to wisdom what the discovery of feet is to walking. It's the beginning. It's the start. If we want wisdom, we have to start at the beginning. If we want to be able to operate in wisdom and understanding, we have to start with the fear of God. Amen? I want wisdom. I want understanding. So I need to fear the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. It says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, which is pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, which is pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So the beginning of wisdom, we could say, is to hate what God, our Father, hates. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate what He hates. Of course, hate, we could say, well, that's to loathe something, or to detest something, or to be repelled by something. But in the original language, the image is a bit more than that. God says, when He says, I hate this, He says, I am the enemy of this thing. That He's diametrically opposed to it, and He is... anti or against and not promoting that thing, whatever it might be. So God is the enemy of pride, which is to be unteachable, uncorrectable. God is the enemy of arrogancy, which would be self-exaltation, or even, you know, putting other people down, thinking yourself better than others. God is the enemy of evil way, which, you know, really we could sum it up as deliberately sinning, a deliberate lifestyle of sin, finding new ways to commit sin, and so forth. And God is the enemy of a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a mouth that's contrary, or a mouth that is perverse in speech. A froward mouth could even be lying, okay? And, you know, when you think of being contrary, again, going back to a teenager that doesn't honor their parents, the parent says the sky is blue, and just to be contrary, the teenager says, no, it is actually light sky blue, or whatever, right? And we've all been there, praise the Lord, either doing it or receiving it. But the beginning of wisdom is to hate, detest, and be repelled by, be the enemy of the things that God is the enemy of, whatever that might be. Proverbs 6:19, I'll just read it to you. These six things the Lord hates, indeed seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, which is the spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies even under oath. And he who sows discord or division among his brethren. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we might read that and think, well, that's a really simple scripture. I totally understand that. And move right along. But if we stop and consider it, really, when is a person a fool? A person is a fool when they reject God's wisdom and his instruction. That makes them a fool. But what does that look like in life? A person who's acting contrary to wisdom does the things that God hates. Or, you know, if you are an enemy of something, are you entertained by those things? Right? We watch TV, right, Jamie? We watch TV. I don't know how many times we'll start a show and we have to turn it off. Sometimes it's off within the first minute. Sometimes we're like, well, maybe it's going to get better. No, we should have turned it off within the first minute. Why? Because we don't want to be entertained by the things that he says he hates. But when we go beyond that, doesn't that make us a fool? If we're going to watch it anyways, doesn't that make us contrary to what God is saying? It's not wisdom. Saying, I hate what God hates, but then do the things that he hates, that's not wisdom. Simply agreeing with him and say, you're right, this is terrible, but I'm going to go do it anyways, that's not wisdom. It's kind of like in Proverbs 7:23, it talks about a bird that hastens to a trap, not knowing that it's going to destroy him or kill him. That's what doing the things that God hates is like. You know, the young man who says, well, the temptress, the flesh is saying, hey, the good man's not coming for a long while. Guess what? It doesn't matter if the good man comes or doesn't come for a long while. The things that God hates are destructive to us. And they don't benefit us in the long run. You want a good, lovely, prosperous life? Start by fearing God and hating the things that he hates. Wisdom is not knowing what is wise, it's living it. And knowing what's wise is starting with, I hate what he hates. Of course, the flesh does not naturally fear the Lord. In Proverbs 7, the example of the strange woman, the harlot, she doesn't fear the good man. She has no concern about him whatsoever. The flesh doesn't fear the Lord. But our spirit does, and our soul does. So what do? To bring ourselves to a place of walking in the fear of God, well, of course, we understand 1 Corinthians 14:4 says that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Thank you, Jesus. So part of edification, we've been taught very well, is mortification. And mortification is putting to death the flesh and enforcing the spiritual positional truth that the body is dead, but the spirit is righteousness. It's alive because of righteousness. Amen? So we pray in the Holy Spirit. But we do that along with assimilation and meditation of the Word. Because then the Holy Spirit has something to compare to. He can point to something in the Word and say, see, See this thing in your life? It doesn't match up with what's in the Word. This is something that needs to change. And because we're wise, we're teachable. And we're willing to be reproved and instructed. And we receive from Holy Spirit what He's saying. And we're praying in the Holy Spirit and we're fasting to make sure we put those things to death. Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to finally say this, and that is, get wisdom yourself. Don't rely on whoever's behind the pulpit. Definitely don't rely on what you read on Facebook. Okay, this morning, I hardly ever go to Facebook. My new phone tells me how much time I spent in the week on Facebook. And my phone said that in the last 7 days, I spent like an hour and 40 minutes on Facebook. Some of that was for Lego Ministries. So I'm like, oh, okay, an hour and 40 minutes over 7 days, that's not a lot. But this morning I just happened to go there because I looked to see if there's any notifications. And there was one guy who had posted, a guy I went to Bible college with, and everyone who responded were people I went to Bible college with. And I was horrified by what I read. I had to actually put it down. I had to pray because I was distressed by it. Basically, what he posted was, when we overlook the sin in people because we want their talent and we put them up on a stage, it's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. We should help these people get sin out of their lives. Well, then all these people began to reply, God doesn't care about sin that way, and so on and so forth. So I'm telling you right now, don't get your wisdom from people who just, oh, well, they went to Bible college, they should know. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. Your eternity is in your hands, just like my eternity is in my hands. I'm responsible for my walk, for how things are going to be, for whether or not my life is a good life, a prosperous life, a blessed life, and so forth, and I'm walking according to wisdom. I'm responsible for that. You're responsible for yours. So go and spend time in tongues and in the Word for yourself. Get wisdom for yourself. So let's just close with this. Proverbs 4, let's read it again. Proverbs 4, verse 5, the promise is this. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Isn't that awesome? Wisdom produces the promises found in Proverbs 4, and it starts with the fear of the Lord. Amen.